Peter and John are preaching a powerful sermon. And it's getting them into a vat of hot water. They're stirring up a hornet's nest. Another way, they're bearding a lion in his own den, as you will see. We're going to consider some verses in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, but however, first, I think in order to really have a better understanding of this, we need to go back to chapter 3 and look at some verses that lead into our lesson this morning. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, or that's around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going to pray. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of him that entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now, seeing an opportunity to preach the gospel, Peter starts preaching. Now, not all of that sermon is recorded here, but it's one of Peter's powerful sermons. But he's not going to let up. Because right now, and he should though, I mean, humanly speaking, he should, and maybe I would, but he doesn't. He keeps right on preaching, and as I said, he's bearding the lion right in his den, right here on temple grounds, and now all of a sudden, the armed guards start appearing, and the captain of the guards, and the high priest, and then we have all these powerful priests around, and the this is really becoming now a big showdown. Well, wait a minute. What's a big showdown about all these powerful people and these two ignorant and unlearned fishermen? Well, they are determined to stamp out what these guys are saying because they don't like it at all. And notice what we've had so far. We've had the healing of a lame man who was well known to everybody in Jerusalem. And now that he's healed and leaping around and shouting that he's been healed, you can't miss it. So everybody is buzzing about the healing of this man, and Peter is giving praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and has been resurrected by God. Well, and now we come to chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priests, captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. Powerful group. Priest with swishing robes in the breeze, there they come running, captain of the temple. He's head of the armed guards, and the Sadducees, probably the most influential group at this point of time in Jerusalem. All these are very important people, and they don't like what's going on. They're being grieved, verse 2 says, that they taught the people, preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You see, they're hitting them where it hurts. The Sadducees did not believe in spirits. They didn't believe in miracles. And they especially didn't believe in the resurrection. Now all of a sudden they're being goaded with a miracle right before their very eyes. It's like Peter and John are giving a verbal slash, causing wounds, and then pouring salt in it to preach the resurrection. How dare they, these two little twerps? What do they mean? This is the temple now. And these are the people who are running the store. The captain of the temple, the priests, and the Sadducees. Verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. What's eventide? I don't know. 5 o'clock in the afternoon or so? See, this thing's been going on a couple of hours now, and we're very important people. See, Sadducees were very, very, very important people. And we have appointments this evening. We have to go over to the club, and no, I have to, my wife and I, we're going out this evening, and we've all got appointments. But we're going to put these guys in the jug. Let them cool off a while. And then we want to call in some other very important people too and get them all together. And we will have a show of force because we are determined that what they're preaching is going to be stamped out. This man that was killed, I thought we took care of that. But now they're claiming that he's been resurrected, and you know what, fellas, we don't even believe in the resurrection. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Oh man, this thing is really getting out of hand now. This 5,000 means that's now the total accumulated number of righteous Jews, Hebrews, who now have believed the gospel. Not counting women and children. We're dealing with mega thousands of people, and it's only been really a few days. Since we crucified this man, and then he was resurrected, and now this thing is really spreading too fast for us. We've got to do something about this. Verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John, Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. I mean, this is heavy stuff now. I mean, all of the very, whoever is important is there. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked. Now, I'm going to, it's called transliterate. I'm going to paraphrase this for you to give you the impact of what these men are saying to Peter and John. It's dripping with sarcasm. In verse 7, here's the way it would sound to the ears of Peter and John from these very high muckety-mucks. You people, exactly what kind of power is this that you've done these magic tricks? You see, I don't think they really wanted to come out and say, yeah, we believe. Although it was obvious that this man was leaping in their midst, it's very difficult for them to believe that there was something miraculous going on, especially by the Holy Spirit, which they didn't even believe in. You people, what kind of mysterious power is this? Now, the word they use there is power. It's not authority. It's power. Miraculous power. When I saw that word power, it's the same power Paul is speaking of in Romans when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. That same power from the resurrected Christ that healed this lame man and caused him to leap is the very same power that enlivens the Spirit of God in our hearts and brings us to know Christ as our Savior and brings us into the family of God. That same power. And every time I think of this, I'm blessed to remember that this is that same power that spoke the world into existence. Not only that, but holds the worlds up. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. That's just such a blessed thought to me. Hebrews chapter 1. Now remember, the question hanging now is, what power? Is there some kind of mysterious power here? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he also made the worlds. all of these worlds out there, planets, galaxies, suns, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the power. The power that spoke these worlds into existence, and not only that, upholds them, holds them up. You thought it was gravity, didn't you? No, it's the word of His power, and not only does He hold them up, He keeps them moving, keeps them in orbit, keeps them expanding, keeps them, the whole universe, from just flying apart. What power do you think it is that keeps us the exact distance from the sun that we should be? If we were any closer, we'd burn up. Any farther away, we'd freeze to death. Of course, we evolutionists, we understand it's all an accident. It all is an accident. Gravity is just an accident. You know, every time I read an article or see something in television about the galaxies and new ones being discovered all the time, and the universe is still expanding, where does that power come from? It's that same power that is the power of the gospel. That same power that caused this lame man to leap. And spiritually, I was not only lame, I was crippled. No, it was more than that. I was dead in trespasses and in sin. But that power touched me, and I was resurrected. And I have life. I'm living now, and you're living now, spiritually, because of that very same power. Well, they set him in the midst. That's in verse 7. See, these guys, this big, big group of very powerful nobles were there in their semicircle. And they brought these two little twerps in, Peter and John, and they put them in their midst. It was a show of force is what it was. We're going to show you guys who's the boss around here. We're running the store, and you've got no business coming in our territory preaching something that we don't agree with. What's the meaning of this, you people? Old hoof in the mouth Peter, who never seemed to say anything right, he never really could get it straight. That is until the resurrection, and he met the resurrected Christ. He had a life-changing experience. He had a tongue-changing experience. His mouth is now anointed by the Holy Spirit, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "You rulers of people and elders of Israel," he sees an opportunity to preach the gospel here. Why not? "If we this day," verse 9, "be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you." This is the man you crucified. This one that you crucified is now resurrected, and it is by his resurrected power that this miracle was done. Oh boy, that didn't set right at all. And yet, they're between a rock and a hard place. There's nothing they really can do. You can't deny the miracle. "Be it known unto you all," let me read that again, "to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now, it's almost like Peter is just getting wound up. Now, wait a minute, I'm not through yet. There's more coming. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. I want to come back to that, but let's leave that for a moment and read on. But remind me now to come back to the stone, okay? Because that is just so interesting. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is a verse that stirs my heart every time I ever hear it. It's one of the great, great, great gospel passages. "Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. I'm not sure that I even agree that we should teach these along with Christianity in colleges and seminaries. They're called comparative religions, and you place the religions of the world besides Christianity as just another religion. You see, I get something in me rebels when I hear Christianity called just another one of the world's religions. First of all, it's not a religion. It's okay to study these other religions of the world, but to place us along beside them as one of the religions, and we all have something to contribute, you know. But it's not a religion. See, religion is something that a person can do himself to achieve some purpose or some goal. Well, our purpose and goal of eternal life has already been accomplished. The work has already been done, and as we sang this morning earlier, it's finished. There's nothing else to do. Nothing else can be done, because He has done it all. No Buddha can save you. No Muhammad can save you. Even Muhammad's God Allah can't save you, because He's not our God. The Shinto rituals and whatever they are, and I don't know them all, but none of them, at least I can, as far as I know, they don't offer salvation. And even if they did, it would be from a dead Buddha. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ died too. But He was resurrected, and it is in that resurrected power that this man was healed, and my dead spirit is enlivened. And you sit before me, and I stand before you today as one who is enlivened in the Spirit by this same power. And no matter how good, no matter how ethical all the teachings of these other religions are, they don't offer salvation. Neither could they if they did. Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed is a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. We are between a rock and a hard place. What are we going to do here?" Well, you know, this meeting is going on, and somehow Luke knows what is being said here. How does Luke know what's being said here? Now, I've read a lot of commentaries that give a lot of warped and contorted reasoning as to how it is that they're knowing. Luke is making a guess and he doesn't really know. Yes, he does. He does, and he could know one of two ways. One, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Two, that could have been somebody in that meeting that he's talked to later. Who could that be? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. He's a leader among the Jews. He could have been there. And he could have related this to Luke. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit could inspire him too. You see, these guys are really now in a sweat. They really are. This is very important. We've got to stamp out this business of the resurrection and this Christ. I thought we'd gotten rid of this man. But you haven't. And the more you stomp and try to put out the fire, as the old expression used to go, the more you stomp the fire, the more the sparks just create something new. And that's what's happening here. We're in a tough spot, fellows, as they conferred one to another. But that it spread, verse 17, no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. That'll take care of them. See, they're not very smart to begin with. And they haven't been to school, haven't been to college, haven't been to the seminary. So we'll just give them a good verbal shaking and a warning, and they'll take care of it. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You be the judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We're just witnesses. We're just simply relating what we've already seen. As a matter of fact, come to think about it, and you read this back and see for yourself. I don't think Peter and John ever laid hands on this man until he was healed. Now, once he was healed, come on, get up, you're okay. If the power doesn't have to flow through a man, the power is there. I even read one dear brother who wrote a very nice note that Jesus himself had passed this man by many times, simply because of this event here. I don't know that I fully agree with it, but that's one of the old brothers. Jesus himself passed this man by. He was well known to everybody. The Lord himself may have walked by in order to preserve this moment, because this is an important moment. Well, we can't deny that there was a miracle, and we're going to keep preaching the gospel, is what Peter and John are saying. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We're just witnesses, and we're simply passing along what we have seen. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. He's not a little boy. He's an adult man. Now, I need to share a couple of things with you. First of all, there's another reason, in my opinion, why the Sanhedrin, why the priests, why the scribes, why the Pharisees, why all these rulers and the people who are in charge of the temple, these people who are in charge of the temple are just beside themselves because this man has been healed. Now, why is that? I'm going to tell you why I think. I've never read this anywhere, but every time I read it, I get this. They're being hit in the pocketbook. These people and these choice places at the temple where people come in to worship pay for those positions. This crippled man and all the crippled people and all the beggars who beg around the temple, they just can't come in there and sit down, you know. They pay for that. So they pay for that position, and not only pay for it, the priests probably get a percentage of rake off the top. And these people in these vulnerable moments seeing this poor, crippled man, boy, pour the money in his plate, the priests love it. So they're being hit in the theological side and in the pocketbook. You see, they sold sacrificial animals, you know. They had money changers to make sure you had the right coin and currency for our usual fee, of course. And these poor people who begged there had to pay for the privilege of begging at the temple. Now, the business of the stone. Peter is saying, this is the stone that you have disallowed. You disallowed him. But now he's coming back because he's been resurrected. You had him in your midst, but you crucified him. You disallowed him. Let's turn. Now this is a psalm in Psalm 118, and this is what we're going back to. Although, let me say while you're turning to Psalm 118. A couple of 3 weeks ago or so, I spent some time with rocks and stones. It is an extremely fascinating subject. Rocks and stones. They're very important in the Word of God. I'm just going to rake a little off the top here and share with you the importance of rocks and stones in the Word of God and to you and me. Remember that the Psalms are not only beautiful poetry, solid portions of the Word of God, and they are prophetic. In verse 22, the inspired psalmist says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner." The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. Now, the Lord Jesus himself used that very passage to describe himself. I believe that is in Matthew 21. I hope my memory is correct. Let's go on over to verse 42. "Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner." Now, let's leave that, but I do want to offer a few comments on it. But let's go now to Matthew 16. Verse 15, "The Lord said to them, Whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said," now remember, this is our old friend Peter, the one who's doing this powerful preaching. "Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Right away, we're on spiritual ground here. We are on spiritual ground because the Heavenly Father revealed this great truth to Peter. "And I say unto thee," verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Thou art a little pebble. Thou art a little pebble. Upon this giant rock I'll build my church. And beloved, please keep in mind, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we must remember this. If we're in a church that's built on a man as the foundation, it's not much of a church. It's subject to crumble at any moment. Or to grow as a monstrosity and have no bearing to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Lord himself is that rock who is the foundation. And our confession of him as that rock and as the Messiah and as the Savior makes us a part of that foundation, which is the church. Now, I know that because none other than Simon Peter himself told us. Let's look over, if you would, to his first letter. The first letter of Peter, please. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, this is in chapter 2, we're now in verse 4, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, disallowed of men, you also as living stones. Oh, I'm a living stone, absolutely. My confession of Christ as that giant rock, as the foundation of the church, as the Messiah, as my Savior, enlivens me, and I become a spiritual stone and a part of that greater foundational stone. You also, as living stones, have built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, as contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, etc., etc. All right, now, just to review very quickly, although, as I said, there is much, much, much in the Word of God about gems, stones, rocks. A couple of important thoughts about this. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundational stone rock of the church. You and I as believers are living stones made a part of that rock by our confession that the Christ is the Son of God and is our Savior. Okay. Now, he's also spoken of as two other things. One, a cornerstone. A cornerstone. A cornerstone. Now, for many years, I've been wondering, frankly, I've got to put it very succinctly to tell you. For years, I said, what's the big deal about a cornerstone? And that there is no big deal about a cornerstone as you and I know it. And the reason is, and all of my life, although things are changing here, the cornerstone, when you build a church, is nothing. All these, during all this big building of church era, a group of people would go together and go to the bank and borrow some money, and they had a mortgage, and a 30-year mortgage, so they'd build this building with this borrowed money, and they would place the mortgage in that final stone. See, the building is built now. Now you're going to put the cornerstone there. And they'll put the mortgage in there, maybe a copy of today's paper and the number of the people who are on the note for that 30-year mortgage. Now at the end of the 30-year period, they have a big ceremony and everybody, the ones who are still living, go out to the cornerstone and they chisel the thing out and they get the mortgage and they burn it with a great ceremony. The reason that doesn't work anymore is because they don't stay in the building that long a lot of times. The other thing is they keep borrowing more money and building new parts of the building and changing and altering and meet current needs and so forth. So that old thing of the cornerstone just doesn't work too well anymore. Besides, that's not even the kind of cornerstone that's being talked about here. The kind of cornerstone that you and I know about is an invention in the United States of America in very recent years, maybe 18th, 19th century. The cornerstone that you and I know about is meaningless. It has nothing to do with the structure. It is symbolic. However, as I read it, and I don't know anything about building, remember, I can't drive a nail straight, but as I read about this, from all the people that I trust to tell me the meaning of this cornerstone, a real cornerstone as went into the temple, and that these builders in ancient times knew, it is the stone by which all others are measured. The Lord Jesus Christ being that stone, the whole Jewish religious system should have been measured after this stone, the chief cornerstone. Further, it holds it together. As I read, This strongly functioning cornerstone goes in the upper center part of the arch. It's round and it takes the weight of all the structure and redisperses the weight of all the structure. Our cornerstones don't do that. But you see how important the cornerstone is in this thought in the Psalms. And as Peter shared this, he is that important. All parts of the Jewish religious system should have been measured by him. But when he came, he was disallowed. So that means, then, that the entire Jewish system is meaningless because they disallowed the most important stone of all. I've got to tell you a little story, and I'll try to make it as quickly as possible before I tell you something from Brother Ironside that I think really, really, really helps us to understand something here. At the old WLAE, it does not exist any longer. Somebody's using the call letters, but there's no connection. We're a popular music station, and there was a man named Joe Murray who was in charge of the records and getting them on the air and so forth. He received a new shipment of records from RCA, and he was playing them. See, we're a popular music station, and mostly rock, although there were a lot of other good popular songs that we played. So he gets to, and I'm a witness to a lot of this. He gets to one that came in from RCA Records by a group known as the Browns, if you'll pardon the expression. It was Jim Ed, Maxine, and whatever the other one's name was. I forgot now. Boy, they were good. Boy, they were just fabulous. Smooth singers. Well, as Joe is listening to this, I heard these beautiful voices come out in sort of a country music type thing. There's a village hidden deep in the valley. Da-dum, ba-dum, ba-dum, ba-dum. And then he goes in, the song goes into the chapel bells were ringing because it was celebrating the birth of a new baby whose name was little Jimmy Brown. All the chapel bells were ringing, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. See, chapel bells ring. Well, it goes on, they ring again because little Jimmy Brown is getting married. And then as the song goes on at the end of it, the chapel bells are ringing again because good old Jimmy Brown has gone to heaven. That was it. He said, this thing stinks, and he threw it in the waste can. Brand new record. Throw it in the waste can. Several days later, the people at RCA Records called the program director, and he's very excited. He said, we sent you little Jimmy Brown. Are you on that? He said, I got to tell you, every radio station in the country is playing it, and they're flooded with requests. It's going to be one of the biggest records of the year. Every record shop where it's selling by the thousands. I hope you're on it. He said, I never heard of it. He said, well, I sent it to you. I'm going to send you another one, but it won't be there for another 2 or 3 weeks. You better go to the record shop and buy one if you can. So he calls the music man in. He says, are we on little Jimmy Brown? And so there were a couple of harumphs. And he didn't want to say, I threw it away. And so he goes back to the waste can. Too late, it's been emptied. So he goes out to the dumpster, this big dumpster that took care of our radio station and Channel 8, which also had the executive offices there at that time. And so he climbs in the dumpster, scratching around in the garbage, looking for this record that he'd thrown away. Later that afternoon, it's back on the air. It's on the air. And it's doing just like the man at RCA Records said it would be. I mean, this was big. He had disallowed it. To him, it was junk. And our radio station's music list was not complete without it. Now, this I've read many different places, but I like Brother Ironside's rendition of this account. He calls it a legend. It's a legend based on Psalm 118. And Brother Ironside says it's known by all the Jews. And they talk about it as though it were true. My own opinion is, it is true. It's a true story. When the temple was being built in Solomon's time, one of the first stones to be received was a stone that was kind of weird and unusual, and they didn't understand it, and it didn't fit the plans of what they thought should be the plan. So they toss it down the hill. And it's a well-known story, and I'm sure you've heard it, and as a matter of fact, I think I've told it to you before. Now, it took 7 years to build a temple. At the end of the seven-year period, the temple is complete, but not quite, because there's something missing. One of the stones is missing. Have you seen this? No, I haven't seen it. Have you seen? No, I haven't seen it. Have you seen this? No, I haven't seen that. Wait a minute. Yes. Wait a minute. There was one 7 years ago that we threw away. And so a search was made at the foot of the hill, and there in all the garbage, they found the hit record that Browns had just recorded. Little Jimmy Brown. No, it was more important than that. They had thrown away the most important stone. Thrown it away. Weeds, garbage, dust, down through the years, had to be cleared away in order to get and retrieve and take back up the hill the most important part of the temple. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I trust that everybody here this morning has received him. He came into his own, and his own, they disallowed him. They cast him away. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power. The power. The power, that same healing power of the lame man, that same healing power that enlivened my spirit and your spirit energizes us this moment
as we are here reviewing these precious truths from His Word. May they enliven us to be more effective witnesses of the Lord Jesus in these last days before the stone returns and His kingdom is established on earth. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for every believer here this morning. May we be further energized by the Holy Spirit as witnesses of the Lord Jesus, the stone that was disallowed, cast away, but is soon to return to crush the nations of the earth and allow us to rule with Him. What a great, glorious thought. And now would You dismiss us as we go our many different ways and bless us. Keep us until we gather once more this evening in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.